Christmas can do a lot of things, like reunite family members, stir some emotions, create some lasting memories. But is there anything about Christmas that has the power to change your life? That's what we consider with John MacArthur next on Grace to You. In terms of energy use, the numbers may be higher at Christmas time than any other time, with all the decorative lights, the ovens and cameras and children's toys. Power is one form or another that really flows at Christmas. Yet the most significant Christmas power has nothing to do with those batteries, and it won't be showing up on your utility bill in January. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur continues his Best of Christmas series, showing you where the real power of Christmas comes from. His message is called The Power of Christmas Truth. Now, in these last days before Christmas, make sure that your thoughts are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and today's message will help you. And now, here's John MacArthur.
Will you open your Bible as we look together to this great, great story of the birth of Christ? And our text, Matthew 1:21, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. I want to speak to you this morning on the theme, the power of Christmas truth. I would pray that somehow, even in our society, there would be nothing that would distract us from the awesomeness of Christmas, although such a prayer, I admit, I find almost wishful thinking. Christmas has become so complex, so chaotic, so confusing with all the stuff, that the reality of the simplicity of the birth of Christ has been blended into the fantasy and lost its significance. Christmas should be simple, not complex. Very simple. Christmas should be stripped of all of its trappings so that all that is left is the simplicity of God becoming man. That is the only element in the Christmas seasonal celebration that has in it any lasting power to affect life. There is no real strength, no real peace or comfort or hope or love or promise or confidence for the future to be found in Santa Claus. There's no lasting value in any earthly gift or any earthly sentiment expressed. The tree always dies metaphorically, unless it never lived because it was fake to begin with. No package and no party can really sustain a flickering life. No bright lights can lift up the downcast soul to a higher spiritual level. There is no power in Santa Claus. There is no power in a tree. There's no power in fellowship, and there's no power in lights, sentiments. And when you are desperate, you need power. In the hour of need, all Christmas has to offer is Jesus Christ. And He is utterly sufficient. Only He can fill the heart with hope in the time of doubt. Only He can fill the heart with lasting joy in the time of sadness. Only He can fill the heart with peace in a time of fear. When life reaches its moment of desperation, the only hope is Christ. But what is it about Christ that gives this hope? What is it about Christ that gives this joy in deep sadness? What is it about Christ that provides comfort in loneliness? What is it about Christ that gives peace in fear? One simple look at the birth of the Son of God should tell us the answer to that question. And if I might, may I draw you back to our passage in Matthew 1 and 2 and point you to four titles given to Christ, each of which gives us insight into why He was so sufficient for us and the only real power in Christmas. The four titles, verse 21, He is called Jesus. Verse 23, He is called Emmanuel. Verse 2, He is called King. Verse 4, He is called Christ. All of those titles for that one little child, Jesus Emmanuel, King Christ. Jesus Emmanuel, King Christ. These titles will tell us how the child of Christmas has the power to restore the fainting heart. First of all, let's consider the name Jesus. Verse 21. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because it is he who will save his people from their sins. Jesus, he gives salvation to his people. He saves them from their sins. Down in verse 25, when he was born, it says that Joseph called his name Jesus in obedience to the divine command. The name Jesus, by the way, is the sweetest name the Savior knows, at least from an earthly viewpoint. It is used over 700 times in the New Testament. It is a form of the Hebrew word Yeshua, Joshua, Jeshua, Jehoshua. It means Yahweh or God will save. Luke 2:11 says he would be born a Savior. Mark 10:45 says the Son of Man is come to save. Luke 19:10, he has come to save. He shall save his people from their sins. That is a glorious reality. The Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, the implication here is that men are sinners and that sin is a damning reality from which man needs to be saved or delivered or rescued. And Jesus came into the world to save you from your sins. In what sense? To save you from the ultimate consequence of your sins, namely eternal damnation. To save you as well from even the present domination of your sin. But primarily and ultimately, he came to save you in the sense that he delivers you and he delivers me and he delivers all who believe in him from the ultimate damnation that sin requires. You might say, and I think fairly so, that forgiveness of sins is the primary result of salvation. as presented in both the Old and the New Testament. Salvation is by definition a rescuing from the consequence of sin. At the Last Supper, as Jesus gathered with his disciples the night before he was to be taken prisoner and then crucified, it says he took the cup and he said regarding that cup that that cup was representative of the blood of the covenant, his own blood, which is poured out, he said, Matthew 26:28, for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 13:38 and 39, the scripture says, through him, that is Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things. You see, he was a child born to provide forgiveness for sins. Israel's great holy day is a day called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Annually, the ancient Jews celebrated that one day in which a great offering was given for all the sins of all the people through the previous year. And on that day, according to Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest would select two goats, two sacrificial goats. One of those goats was killed, slaughtered, and his blood was splattered all over the altar as a sacrifice for sin, as a symbol of the need for death with regard to sin. But the other animal was not killed. The high priest would go to the other goat and put his hands on that goat, symbolically transferring the sins of all the people onto that goat, and then that goat was taken into the wilderness so far away that it could never find its way back or be seen again. Symbolically, God ordained that simple and graphic ceremony to show that where there was a sacrifice for sins, there was a removal of sin so that they would never, ever be brought to attention again. Now, that goat that was slaughtered couldn't really pay the price. It could only symbolize the one who could. And that goat that carried sin out into the wilderness symbolically couldn't really carry away sin, but it symbolized the one who could. And it didn't take two, it only took one, Jesus, who both gave the sacrifice for sin and carried our sins away. In fact, the word to forgive, aphiemi, means to send away, to dismiss. It is used in legal terminology to refer to canceling a debt or granting a pardon. So, through his death on the cross, Jesus took the sins of all of us on himself and died our death as a blood sacrifice for our sins and then carried them away an infinite distance from where they will never return again. The Bible speaks of this. In Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. How far is the east from the west? That's infinite. That's a Jewish expression for infinity. Isaiah 44:22 says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. I can no longer see your sins any more than you can see a mountain in a dense fog. Blotted out. And Micah, the great prophet in chapter 7, says, who is a pardoning God like you, who passes by our transgressions and who buries them in the depths of the sea? Oh my, are we hearing this great truth? This was a child born to take away sin, to pay the price for our sin so we don't have to pay that price. That is why Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. No judgment to us. Why? Because the judgment fell on Christ. He will save his people from their sins. And he has done that. He paid the price. He died the death that we would have had to die, and he carried our sins so far away, even God will never again consider their existence. 1 John 2:12, John writes, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, just because of who he is, just for his own purpose, just for his own glory, he forgave all your sins. What a blessed reality that Jesus Christ came into the world to forgive sin. Doesn't mean that we don't commit sin. We do. Doesn't mean that sin won't have harmful effects in this life. It does. What it does mean is we will never pay the ultimate penalty for sin. It's been paid. We will never die eternally. We will never spend a moment in hell. We will go from this life into heaven. Listen, no matter what deprivation a man or a woman might experience, no matter how lonely your life might be, no matter how sad it might be, no matter how painful your situation, no matter how bleak the Christmas season, no matter what dungeon or prison cell you might find yourself in, no matter how strong your fears and how terrifying the prospects of the future to you might be, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can see through to the one who has forgiven all your sins. And in that, there is fullness of joy. You do not need to fear that your difficulty is God's way of making you offer full atonement for your own iniquity. Not so. You, no matter what goes wrong in this life, no matter what is not the way you would like it, no matter how much unfulfillment you face, know this, you have complete and perfect forgiveness for all your sins through Jesus Christ if you place your faith in him, and you will never pay for your sins. Christ has done that. Christ has done that. Second title given to the child of Christmas comes in verse 23. This is one of the great, great titles that he bears. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He is not only Jesus, he is Emmanuel. And to see that at this time of year is to see a great reality. By the way, verse 23 is a quote from the Old Testament. It is taken from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Here the angel of the Lord, speaking to Joseph, quotes Isaiah 7:14. Let me tell you a little bit of background about that, because you might wonder as you study the Bible, why do you read along and all of a sudden, boom, here's a prophecy about Messiah. Well, let me just give you a little bit of the background. The scene in Isaiah chapter 7 is during the reign of King Ahaz in Judah. You remember that after Solomon's life, the kingdom was split. Israel in the north, 10 tribes, Judah in the south with just Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The northern kingdom was apostate. The southern kingdom at times was true to Jehovah God. It is in the southern kingdom that Isaiah is prophesying. It is in the southern kingdom that Ahaz is king. Ahaz, by the way, is the son of one of the great kings, Uzziah. But Ahaz, though son of the great Uzziah, filled Jerusalem with idols. He reinstated the worship of the pagan god Molech, which required, by the way, sacrificial burning of babies. And he burned his own baby on the altar to Molech. He was so wicked and so evil that even wicked kings around him were upset at what he was doing. Two of them, a man named Rezin, who was king of Syria, and a man named Pekah, who was ruling over the area of Israel, that territory, decided to get rid of Ahaz. So these two kings, Rezin and Pekah, were going to move against Ahaz to get him out. In the face of such a threat, he decided to strengthen his hand, not by turning to God to preserve the Davidic line and preserve the people, but he decided to turn to the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser. feeling that if he made an alliance with this great Assyrian monarch, Rezin and Pekah would think a long time before they would attack him because of the formidable nature of this man and his powerful army. In fact, he was so adamant about it that he went and plundered the temple, stole all the gold and silver, and gave it to Tiglath-Pileser to buy him and buy his allegiance. It was precisely at that time that God said, Isaiah, you need to go have a talk with Ahaz. And so God sent Isaiah to Ahaz to confront him, to tell him not to trust the Assyrians, but trust God, the living God. In spite of all of his evil, he said, God will preserve your people, and God will preserve the Davidic line. He will deliver you from those two kings. You don't need this alliance with the Assyrian. Ahaz refused to listen. And it's at that juncture that the prophet said this, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What's he saying? How does this fit? He's saying, look, God is saying to you, no one will be allowed to destroy the people of God, and no one will be allowed to destroy David's royal line. The virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. This thing is going to go off the way it was planned. That's what he's saying. Even if the armies of Rezin and Pekah come against you, the virgin-born Son of God, who is Emmanuel, will come. Now, what does that mean? Listen carefully to this. What Isaiah is saying to him is God has promised not to forsake his people. That's what he's saying. You don't have to fear these two petty kings. God won't forsake you. In fact, when the Messiah comes, it will be God with us. God not only will not forsake you, he will come among you. That's the point. That's the point. Just trust him. He won't forsake you. Don't you know his promise is to come and dwell among you? What does Emmanuel mean? It means God lives among us. It means God became a man. God will be present with his people. The child of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. That child that was born that day, though fully human, was also fully God. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was in the tabernacle, the presence of God was in the temple, and now in the New Testament, the presence of God is in a body, in the person of Christ. God with us. That's a Christmas truth.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. Along with being the featured Bible teacher on this broadcast, John is a pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary in Southern California. Today's lesson is a part of a series called The Best of Christmas. Now let's turn the corner. It is hard to believe that Christmas is less than a week away, and John, as the holidays are approaching, I know that some of our listeners still have some Christmas shopping to do, so for those still in need of a few gifts, I know that you have a couple of timely suggestions.
Yeah, they would be like me, Carl. I do most of my Christmas shopping Christmas Eve, which is a high level of desperation where I'm trying to find things that generally aren't there. But we want to help. Yeah, it's coming very quickly, but could I just give you a little bit of help? If you're living in the United States of America, if you order some of these resources today, we'll try to get them to you by Christmas. You have to order before 4 o'clock Pacific time and order by phone, okay, for those of you in the States. And let me suggest, and even if they come a little late, that's okay too. But the first thing I would suggest is a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible, either in the New American Standard, the New King James, the ESV, Study Bible with 25,000 footnotes explaining Scripture. You can get beautiful leather ones as well as hardback. And with every study Bible, every topical Bible, daily Bible, any Bible you get from us, we'll send you a free copy of a devotional book, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Wonderful. Take you through the whole year. A second resource would be the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Covers the New Testament books all the way from Matthew to Revelation. Each volume is affordable. You can order a volume or the whole set at a discounted price. Think about the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, commentary on the whole New Testament. And then a wonderful book called The Upper Room. Beautiful book. Takes you into the upper room the night before Jesus was crucified and those incredible promises he made to his disciples and to us. It's drawn from John 13 to 16. It's for you. The promises of Jesus. Get a copy of The Upper Room. Call before 4 o'clock Pacific time to place your Christmas order in the United States.
These resources can have a great impact, even change a life, long past Christmas Day. So to get a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible, the Daily Bible or Topical Bible, or John's newest release, The Upper Room, or maybe a volume of John's New Testament Commentary Series, please contact us today. Again, remember, today is the last day to place your order and to receive those items in time for Christmas. And you'll need to call our customer service line by 4 p.m. today, Pacific Time, December 19th. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, remember, with each purchase of the MacArthur Study Bible, the Daily Bible, or the Topical Bible, we'll include a free copy of John's devotional book, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Contact our customer service team between 7:30 and 4 Pacific Time today. That number is 800-55-GRACE. By the way, if you're being encouraged spiritually by this broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. Let us know how you're listening, where you're listening. Tell us the local station you're listening to or that you're listening online or maybe perhaps the Grace to You app. Mention that when you get in touch. And by the way, you can get in touch by email or through the regular mail. The email address, letters@gty.org, and the mailing address is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. For John MacArthur and the entire staff, have a great weekend. Carl Miller here reminding you that Grace to You Television is available Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And do join us next week for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Christmas is less than a week away, so how can you make sure that you don't miss out on the life-changing power of Christmas? John MacArthur shows you next week on Grace to You.